And we're glad that you are here, especially if you're visiting with us from out of town or you're online with us this morning. Matter of fact, we're going to put a number on the screen. If you're a guest, man, if you just text guest to the number, well, I think we have it, maybe not. Do we have that up there, guys? No? No, that's the ways to give. Oh, well. If you're new and you're a guest, welcome. We'll find a way to get to know you, and maybe you can get to know us as well, but we're glad that you're here today. One last thing I want to say before we dive into the message. Next Sunday, we are beginning a little bit of more renovation. For those of you who aren't familiar with our building, to my right, your left, in our worship center lobby under the carport entrance, we've been having some cracked tile, and something just needs fixed. And so we're going to fix it. And the thing that is important for you to understand, beginning next Sunday until the end of this month, you will not be able to enter from those main doors or anywhere to my right, your left of the building. Everyone's going to have to enter and exit through the Children's Ministry Center, the coffee shop entrance. So I just want to give you a heads up so you're aware. So when you go to those doors and they're locked and you're like, oh, are you kidding? You'll remember, oh, yeah, Pastor Jeff told us about that. So I just want to remind you of those things. We're in a series called Forgotten Faces. We're looking at names from places in the Bible that maybe you've heard of and maybe you haven't, or if you had, you've maybe forgotten the significance of their story. And today, I'm going to kind of wrap this around a little bit of a sports theme for everybody who knows me. I'm kind of a sports guy. And so if you're not a sports person, please just suffer through with the rest of us, if you will. You know, every coach demands it, every fan expects it, and every serious athlete has every intention of bringing it. And its presence is obvious immediately, its absence, well, the same. And so whether you're the coach or you're the bleacher seat fan or you're the participating athlete, you know if it has been brought to the diamond, to the field, or the court that's in play. And when that last quarter or that last half or that last inning is complete, it's in the books, the game is over, it is often the topic of conversation of every post-game locker room conversation. And here it is. Did they or did they not bring their A game? You've all seen those, right, after a game's over. The victorious coach walks up to the podium, he's got a little bounce in his step, and he's like, whew, you know, from the very first beginning, we played with passion and poise and this unquenchable determination to win. I'm telling you what, our boys brought their A game today. And yet it's interesting, that same descriptive phrase can be used in the opposing locker room of the team that just experienced a devastating loss, although that manager's a little slower getting to the podium. A lot of times he gets there and takes his hat off. Yeah, we just never seem to get it going in the right direction. We weren't firing in all cylinders. Bottom line is, our boys, we didn't bring our A game today. Bring in your A game. What does it mean for an athlete, for a team, to bring their A game? It's about competing by contributing your all. It's about putting forth an effort that's full out. It's about giving it everything you got. It's about this determined diligence and a desire to perform and execute with excellence and with distinction. It's about performing with excellence that's without excuse. It's about bringing you and the best that you've got into the field of play. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. I want to talk to you about bringing your A game. And I want to talk about it in every inch of space that, watch this, is in your infield and on your outfield where you play the game of life. If you have your Bibles, join me in the Word of God. We're going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the prophecy of Malachi. If you're like, where's Malachi? If you know where the New Testament begins, the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to go just left of that. Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at kind of basically that book, Malachi. For those of you who maybe heard of him, referred to like the Italian prophet Malachi. That's a joke. I'm kidding. It's really Malachi. Here's some stats about Malachi, and known as the prophet. He prophesied in the early part of the 5th century. And the Babylonian exile had quickly become a distant memory. Let me rephrase what happened here. The nation of Israel had been exiled to Babylon. They were in captivity for several years. They were displaced. Can you imagine being taken from your homeland and taken to another country, and then you were forced to live by their rules and their regulations? Well, eventually the Jews were able to come home. And at the time that Malachi will be speaking to the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, they have been back home now for 100 years. The temple of the Lord has been rebuilt, and the worship rituals that they would experience as a nation have been reestablished. And so what's happening is the people's lives were returning to a level of normalcy. Does it feel like maybe your life is maybe starting to turn to a level of normalcy? That can be good, but that cannot be good too. Watch. They were expecting and awaiting this glorious vision, the blessings that had been proclaimed by prophets like Haggai and Zechariah. And at the time of Malachi, this glorious future, though, had not yet been realized. And so the people then began to question God. They began to question his faithfulness to them. They began to, the people of Israel, they began to lose faith in God, and this became evidenced in their apathetic and profane behavior. The infidelity began to become rampant, not only in the people, but the priests of their culture alike. It was into this setting that God sent Malachi to deliver this message to Israel. Now, we don't have time to cover all four chapters of the book of Malachi, so we're going to do what they do at a lot of ball games. We're going to do like the blimp. We're going to do a little flyover at about 30,000 foot, and we're going to kind of look at what's going on in this text. And if I were to narrow the message down of the prophet of Malachi into one sentence, it would be in the form of a question, and it's this: are you bringing your A game? See, Malachi was sent by God with one purpose in mind, and that purpose was to reestablish the standards of excellence among God's people. Malachi, speaking on behalf of God, is asking them, are you bringing your A game? And when he asked this, he asked it in three critical areas of their life: worship, relationships, and the stewardship of their resources. And so at the very beginning, we're going to ask the same questions. Are you bringing your A game to your worship? See, the people had slipped into a rut of just religious routine. Their faith had kind of flattened. It lost its fizz and pizzazz, if you will. Their commitment to God had become indifferent at best, ice cold at worst. Tasks which they used to perform with great joy and exuberance unto the Lord now became just mundane, meaningless, kind of going through the motions. And you may say, well, how so? What did that look like? Well, at the center of Jewish worship in these days, there was an offering of sacrifice that was to be given to the Lord that had ordained for the people were sinners, and they had a way that they had to approach God, and it was through the sacrifice of a lamb. Centuries prior to this day, God instructed his people that whenever it was time for them to bring a lamb into the temple as a worship offering, to be sacrificed, to be slaughtered, they would walk through their flock, and they were required to pick, if you will, their blue ribbon best lamb, right? And so the choicest lamb, the one which would bring the best money at the market or at auction, when they were sold, that's the lamb they were supposed to select, and that's the lamb they were to bring and to offer to the Lord. In other words, God's instruction would have been this: make an excellent worship offering when you make one. Give the best lamb that you got for your offering. Matter of fact, we see this recorded in the book of Leviticus, the book of the law. Do not bring anything with defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. God set before the people a standard of excellence. He wanted his people to bring their best lamb, because the standards that were coming in years future, God was going to send his son, Jesus Christ into the world as a lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Listen to what the Bible says in the New Testament. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life that was handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without defect. See, God knew that he was going to give his best lamb. And so all the way back in the Old Testament sacrificial system, he begins to foreshadow the perfect lamb that would take away the sins of the world. This is why God set the standard for his lamb so high. And what's interesting, for a time, the people of God, they honored that standard of excellence. They brought the best of the rest as they brought their worship offering. But in Malachi's day, the priests, the people, they began to ignore God's law. They began to ignore his expectation of excellence in regard to their worship and their offerings. Notice what Malachi goes on and says in verse 8 of chapter 1. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering those to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept yours, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will not accept an offering from your hands. I want you to see what's happening here. The people are to be searching through their flocks, looking for the best lamb to bring to the temple for their sacrifice offering. But instead, they're reluctantly walking through their flocks and looking for the most worthless lamb. They're looking for the blind. They're looking for the diseased, the maimed lamb that it won't bring much money for them at market. And that's the lamb that they want to carry to the temple and they want to offer to their God. As if to say, here you go, God. This will be okay, right? This ought to do. Notice God's response to that worship offering. No, this won't do. No, I don't like it. As a matter of fact, if this is what you're prepared and determined to bring to me as your worship sacrifice, I wish you shut the temple doors so that you wouldn't light useless fires on my altar. I would rather you bring no offering at all than to bring that blemished one. Verse 10 of Malachi, Jeff Boyer translation. When you offer me your lame, last-minute, leftover, limping, teetering, and tottering along on one leg offerings, God says, I'm not pleased with you. And I won't accept the offering from your hand. Straight up, friend, when it comes to offering God your worship, I'm asking the question, are you bringing your A game? Because here's the truth of Malachi 1. The people were guilty of deliberate disobedience to God, bringing blind or blemished and beat up animals. It was not just an oversight. It was not just a slip up. It was sin. And I want to ask you to look deep in and ask yourself this question. How many times have you taken to God a blemished offering? How many times have you given God a lame lamb? Rather than giving him your best, God gets your lame leftover time, leftover energies, leftover talents, your leftover money, your leftover love, your leftover attention. Notice what Malachi says in verse 13. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them a sacrifice, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. You know, it's easier and less costly to offer God in a defective animal than to search for a perfect one, but then that wouldn't be a sacrifice, would it? Wouldn't it only make sense that our offering ought to cost us something of great value and excellence and sacrifice if God's sacrificial offering for us was Jesus Christ, his only and perfect Son? See, God has and always will offer you and me his very best. I'm asking you this morning, what are you offering him? Is it your best? Or have you kind of, like the people of Malachi's day, just molded into the mainstream of our culture where mediocrity is the norm and mediocrity is good enough? Where it's become acceptable to give God what is substandard rather than what is excellent. Where we pass off laziness and lack of commitment as our spiritual service to God of the universe. Are you bringing your best to sacrifice? Are you bringing your A game? Let's get real personal. For those of you online, I know this doesn't apply to you. In some ways it does, but check your heart where you're at right now. When you walked into this room, had you prepared yourself to worship and to meet God? Let me ask it maybe a little bit differently. Did you come to get something, or did you come to give something? From personal experience, and I believe it's a truth, when you take care of the latter, when you come to give something, the former, to get something, always happens. When you come and you give, you'll always get. But when you come all about you, you know, I hear sometimes the question, and I've been guilty of it. We've probably all been guilty of it sometimes if you're a regular church person. Some people say, well, how is worship today? I'm like, what does it matter what your opinion is? I didn't know we came to worship you. I think we came to worship him. I didn't know this was for me. I didn't know that was about you. I thought this was for him. Now, different conversation, we could say this. Were the people on the platform who were leading the worship, were they prepared? Had they practiced ahead of time? Did they know their stuff? Did they know their lyrics? Did they seem engaged? Were they doing their best? Or were they just kind of going through the motions, didn't give all their heart? That's a fair question. That's a question, did they bring their A game, right? But when it comes to how is worship, there's only one person that you can ask that question to, and that's him. That's God. Because last I checked, we're the worshipers. We're the created. He's the creator. And so it's a whole different way of thinking about this. He's looking at you and me and saying, did you bring your A game? And before we look at everybody else, we got to look inside and say, did I bring mine, regardless of circumstances? Let me ask you another question. Do you care how late you stayed up last night? Does it matter to you how late you stay up Saturday night? Or did you just kind of roll in here kind of half tired because of all the fun you had? And that's so good to have fun. But would you stay up late the night before a big job interview? Would you stay up late the night before you had a big presentation to make that was going to be maybe a $1 million deal for your company? But we roll in just barely making it on a Sunday? Do you give more thought and attention to your work, to your hobby, than you do your worship to the Lord, I guess is the question. I think there's some of us who just brush this off, kind of with the attitude, you know, God's lucky that I even got up and got here today. Oh, I see. God's lucky that you showed up. I see. I like what pastor, author Ray Pritchard said. I don't think I could say this better, so I'm going to read exactly, quote for quote, what he said. He said this: you promised to give God your best, but then you gave him your worst. You promised to serve him forever, but recently you went back on your word. You sang the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee," but that was then, this is now. You promised to serve the Lord in his church, but the call comes and here you are sitting on your hands. You said, you sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, but you pay every other bill first. And if you have anything left over, then you give some to God. You promised God that you would be a living sacrifice, but you're already trying to crawl off the altar. Malachi says this: cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock, and he vows to give it to God, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What's he saying? Here's what Malachi was saying to the church that day. Stop giving God your last minute, half-hearted, leftover, warmed up efforts. Don't just slap something together and then pretend like it's okay. Stop thinking big of yourself because you gave God 95% when you came up 5% short. Stop giving God what you wouldn't even pass off to your spouse, your boss, your best friend, or even your neighbor. Because he set this standard, and his standard is your best. No scraps, no leftovers. He says the standard is excellence, perfection. I need to pause here for a second because it gets pretty heavy. Listen to me. I am not trying to invoke guilt on you today. I'm not. It's not my intention at all. I'm simply asking you the question, are you bringing your A game? Because here's the deal, friend. Let's just be honest. If the bar's here, the standard, you're not going to hit it. And I'm not either. None of us are. That's why Jesus came. So let's just be clear about it. If you feel bad, like, I can't meet that standard, you're right, you can't. Not on your own. With God's help, yes, but not on your own. You won't hit it. You'll miss it every time. But I want you today to see the standard for what it is and then deal with how you measure up to what God's word instructs us to do. See, the world would water down God's word, saying it is too tough. That scripture's old, it's antiquated, it's too demanding of people. God's word, my friend, it is true, and I don't want to condone a level of commitment of you or me that the Bible doesn't really say is the right one. God set the bar, and the bar is set, watch this, at your best, with excellence. Are you bringing your A game when you worship God? Second area, are you bringing your A game to your relationships? Remember, Malachi is speaking for God. He is reestablishing through the words of Malachi, God is, the excellence that is to be brought into all of our relationships. God sets the standard for relationship excellence. At the heart of relationship excellence is this: it's promise making and promise keeping. The Bible's word for promise making and promise keeping that lies at the center of every relationship is a word called covenant. Covenant means this: it's a sacred agreement. It's a solid pledge. It's a promise. It's a vow. And from the beginning of time, we find that God made covenant with humankind, with man. God pledged to be God pledged to be the people's God, and the people were to be his people. But in the passing of time, what happened over and over and over again, the people broke their end of the covenant agreement and they became faithless. We see this. The Bible says this: though we are faithless, yet God will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God says, I'll keep my covenant no matter what. I am a covenant making, I'm a covenant keeping, I'm a covenant honoring God. And he sets a standard for us in the same way as it relates to relationships. He takes our promise making and promise keeping seriously. Note his words to the priests who were unfaithful to keep their covenant. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Now listen, if you ever think God is a loving God, but if you don't think ever God's never terse with his people, do you understand what that's saying? I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifice. The word offal is dung. It is feces. I'm going to spread crap on your face. The word awful, notice what it says, from your festival, and you will be carried off with it, not only with the feces, but awful also is a farm term that means this. When they butcher an animal, every part that's of no use, that's inedible, the hide, the skin, the parts you wouldn't want to eat, all of that, with the feces, you and it are going to be carried off. This is how strong God feels about this. I want to make sure we understand this. He takes this covenant making and keeping of human beings very seriously. He sets the standard for excellence through covenants. We are a promise making people, but unfortunately, we're also a promise breaking people. And notice the area that Malachi speaks most often in regard to being excellent in covenantal relationship: marriage. You've heard those vows before, right? To have, to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until we're parted by death. As God, as my witness, I give you my vow. See, in God's eyes, marriage is a covenant. It's an established on a vow. And when you get married, if you're married, you made a vow with another person before God. And between that special someone and God, you made a covenant agreement. And so I'm asking you, are you bringing your A game to your marriage? Malachi says, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, but why, God? It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. He goes on and says, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. I want you to catch what God is saying. Don't be fooled. Your worship and your prayers that you offer to him are not acceptable to me when the way you treat your spouse is unacceptable to me. If you break faith with your spouse, don't bother coming to me with your list. Don't waste your breath, God says, because I hate divorce. So what do you do when the covenant is broken then? Maybe that's you today. Maybe your marriage ended. Maybe your spouse was unfaithful, abusive, refused to engage any longer. Maybe there was a misbehavior on her part or your part or both of your parts. Maybe you tried to get past all of that and the relationship still ended. I want you to hear this. God hates divorce, not divorced people. The Bible doesn't separate people into two categories, like the good, respectable, and the non-divorced people, and the bad, disgraced, and divorced people. I don't see that in the scriptures. The Bible says this: all have sinned. And there are only two categories: those who have sinned, confessed, and repented, and they've received Jesus' forgiveness of their sins, and those who have a hard heart, and they choose to remain stuck in their sin. That's it. Those are the two categories. Now, some of you this morning gathered here, you may need to experience Jesus' love and grace. You may need his help to allow you to reestablish the standard for relational excellence that's in your marriage. And for those of you who are married and are still married, look at me, listen to me. You made a promise. And maybe you exchanged rings like I did as a symbol of those vows. If you're seated by the person who you're married to presently, I want you to just take this moment right here, right now, and take a look at the ring on your fingers. Now, I know I watched in one first service, lady hit her husband. She goes, where's your ring? Where's your ring? Oh, sorry, dude. I guess that'll be a talk for you at home today, but not my problem, right? Look at that ring. Look at this. It's a sign of a vow you made. How are you doing fulfilling your part of the promise in that covenant? You promised to love and to cherish him. You promised you'd serve her and share with her. You promised to laugh together, cry together, fight fair fights together, but to always make up before the sun went down. You promised her that you would love her beyond wrinkles and laugh lines and those widened out hips. You promised you would love him beyond his receding hairline and his ever-extending waistline. Are you fulfilling those vows today? Are you bringing your A game to your marriage? Loving God and loving another. For some of you, this could be really uncomfortable, but I mean it, and it's okay. And if anybody gives you boo about it, they'll deal with me, all right? Maybe right now you need to leave and don't worry about the rest of this message. Maybe you're here with your spouse, and there's things that aren't good right now. And no judgment, nobody's gonna look. If they do, that's on them, it's not on anybody else, because I'm giving you permission as your pastor. Kind of like the seventh inning stretch at the ball game. Maybe now's just a good time for you to get up and walk out. You don't need to hear the rest of the message. Go get this right. Just say, we're going to work on this. Can we do that? And if we need help, we'll get help. But maybe for some of you, it's time to start a whole new ball game. You blew it over here. This game, this is a massacre over here. But guess what? It's a new ball game today because of Jesus. And let's work on this new ball game today. And if that's you and you need to do that, anytime after I continue on, you feel free to go ahead and go and we'll pray for you. We'll say, hey man, go get it. Go do this. Be right with the Lord and make things right in your marriage. But there is one third area, and that's this. Are you bringing your A game to your stewardship? The third area that God desires to reestablish a standard of excellence is the way people do their financial stewardship. I looked at the word steward. Interesting enough, a steward is this. It's one who manages another person's property or finances or their affairs. Now, the Bible teaches us that God owns everything in the world. Matter of fact, Scripture says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world, all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That means, guess what? If he's the owner, you and I are only stewards. What I have is not mine. Again, when you die, ain't no hearse carrying all your money and all your assets with you to the grave. Those get left back here, right? So you don't really own anything. It's all that God has given you to steward. And he has a bar of excellence in how you do that. God is the true owner of everything that you possess. He calls upon you then to manage the wealth, the resources with excellence and according to his biblical principles. Stewardship is the practice of managing finances with biblical principles. But the people in Malachi's day, they were not acting as good stewards. Malachi segues into this area of discussion by asking a very conversational starter question. I think it's interesting. Here's what he asks in essence. Who is the last person in the universe you would expect to get robbed? And before the people could give any answer, he goes right out and answers it for them. Will a man rob God? And remember, he's speaking for God. He says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? In tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There might be food in my house. Did you catch this? Bring the whole tithe. Not how much you think you want to bring. Not like, a third of the tithe. The whole tithe. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. In spite of being taught since the time they were young how to honor God with their resources, the people began to make unwise, dishonoring financial decisions. God established the practice of tithing, a tenth, 10% of the increase of their what money they make. And they were to bring it to their worship as a symbol of their gratefulness to God for giving them all that they had and to support the ministry of the worship center. But do you know what happened? The people began to make up their own rules about what they should give. Things like, well, you know, we kind of had a financial hardship of one kind or another, and we really don't want to spend down our savings because we've worked so hard to save all this money. And so it'd just be easier for us right now if we just hold back on our tithe to God. And the mindset goes like this. Well, you know, people think, come on, God will understand. He has a heart, right? He loves me anyways, and he's not going to be legalistic about this type of thing. He knows how hard it's been lately, and we don't want to run down our savings, so we'll just hold back a little bit on what we give. My friend, if you want, you can rationalize any way you want in your mind for giving less than your full earnings to God, but it's not okay. Malachi says, every time you bring less than the full tithe of your earnings to God, you're ripping off the very one who gave you his best. All God is asking you to do is take 10% of all that he blesses your life with, and he's allowed you to earn by the sweat of your brow. He gave you the ability to think and to work, and to return it to him on a consistent basis as a worship offering. I'm asking you before you go, are you bringing your A game to your stewardship? The Bible commands us to give on a regular basis, to do it cheerfully, and to do it liberally, do it lots. Are you living up to those standards? The Bible says this too. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. See, some of us love sports, right? And it ain't nothing for somebody like me if you like sports, right? It ain't nothing for some of us to go and drop $60, and that's probably cheap, to go watch a baseball game. But when the offering plate's flat, we'll give God $10. And we'll say, well, I'm kind of strapped right now. But you dropped $60, and I know you got a hot dog and a beverage, I bet, while you were at the ballpark. But all you got is a 10 spot for God? Really? Let me ask you this question. I don't know, we're going to make it personal, right? For each individual player out here today. If I took your total earnings of 2020, last year, and put it up on that screen, and then took the dollar amount of all that you gave away in 2020 and put it up on that screen, would you be okay with that? Would you be okay if I saw it and all of us could see that? Shoot, forget about all of us. It's just you and God standing on this stage. That's what you earned and that's what you gave. What would God say to you about your heart of giving? Now listen to me. This is important that you don't miss this part. Because fundamentally, this is not about your money. This is about how you respond to the one who gave you his all. This is all about your relationship to God. It's about giving to him who gave to you his very best. Are you bringing your A game? The band's going to come out, and we're going to close in a song. But before we do, I just want to really ask you in those three areas, are you bringing your A game? Are you bringing it in your worship? Are you bringing it in your relationships? In particular, in your marriage, if you're married. Are you bringing it in your stewardship of your resources? Your finances, yes, but everything that you have. In the stewardship of your life, which would also include your talents and your time. How are you doing with that today? Are you bringing your A game? Now, again, listen, it wasn't meant to beat you up today. And if you took it that way, I'm sorry that you feel that way, because that was not the intention. The intention is to say, yeah, here's the standard. And guess what? Yeah, you probably are missing it just like I am. And I won't hit it without Jesus' help. But I'm going to strive with Jesus' help and his spirit working in me. Now I know what I'm shooting at, and I can do it with his help. And sometimes it's just about being obedient today. Obedience and trust. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing, but before we sing, I want to pray with you. God, right now, as we just sing this last song, help us to focus a little bit. For some of us, it may have felt like a gut punch, but Lord, I pray that we'd receive it not as condemnation, but as a challenge. For some of us to look deep inside our hearts and say, am I really giving my best to God today? In the areas that Pastor Jeff spoke of, which Malachi prophesied, if Malachi were to say the same things to the United States of America that he did to Israel, I think it would be a very similar message. So God, help us now know not to look at our neighbors or compare ourselves to how we're doing to others, but we have our own name on the back of our jersey. And as we enter the field of play, God, help us to ask, God, between you and me and us only, how am I doing at measuring up to your standard? I know I'm going to fall short, so I need your help. God, today there may be some who just need to confess. God, I haven't been bringing my best. I've been stingy. I've been lazy. And I confess that today, and I want to change that. I want to bring my best to the one who gave me his all. So Jesus, receive my offering today and forgive me for where I've fallen short. Make that your prayer as we sing today in Jesus' name. Amen.